So, last week, kind of a bittersweet time, we finished up our first study through the book of Nehemiah, and so I was excited to have our first book of the Bible underneath our belts, but at the same point in time, it's our first book, and we're already done with it, man. It seems like it was just starting not too long ago. So, but tonight, we're starting a new study in the book of Philippians, so it's going to be exciting as I've been looking through this and getting ready for the next couple of weeks, and I think it's going to be something really good for us in this series, in this time of our church, in this point in our journey together. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Go ahead and find your way there. You should have some notes coming around. If anybody needs a pen, Jason's got some pens for you as well. So as I was starting to look through this chapter, I was thinking through some things, and I don't know if anybody else has noticed this. In our culture in the last, 10 plus years probably, there's been a strong surge in the amount of support groups that we offer. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, NAA, those kind of things. And some of those are absolutely wonderful, right? So you have, AA and NA have been around for years. And we got some extra ones. Yeah, pass those back up here. So we got NA and AA that's been around for years. And they've been helping people get free from addictions, and that's been, awesome. I know a lot of people who've benefited from that. We even have some Christian versions of those now, Christian programs that are helping with those kind of addictions and so forth. And then you've got, I saw recently there was a debt relief group, right? So like you've gotten yourself into some financial problems, you can go and get support from others who are working on budgets and working on getting out of debt and getting things squared away. But then there are abuse support groups, right? Like, so if you've been abused physically or emotionally, those are all wonderful. But then I started finding some lists of groups that I was just a little bit, I was like, wow, those are kind of interesting. So I found one that was a pet bereavement group. So if you've lost your pet and you're mourning the loss of your pet, and I know some of you might actually, that might actually be helpful one of these days when you lose your dog or whatever. And I'm hoping it's not when you lose your cat, but maybe if you lost your dog, that might be something that you would need. And I for one, I don't think I'll need that when Molly goes. In fact, we've got a dog. If anybody's looking for one, I'd be happy to hook you. No, I'm just joking. Well, kind of. But so that I found, there was that one. And then the next one, this one was even, like, some of you, this is going to freak you out right here, but I'm for real. I found this online. This is a for real support group. Bug eating support group. Bug eating. And at first I was like, okay, so this is like people who have some type of like hang up weird fetish about eating bugs and they're trying to help them get free of it. No. This is a support group to encourage you to start eating bugs so that the rest of our world's food supply will go further and we won't be taxing our earth so much, if you can imagine. And then I found this one. There was the Starborn support group for all of you who have had that alien abduction experience and you're looking for others to come alongside you and help you through this hard time with that. And then this one I thought was actually, maybe somewhat fitting for some of us in this group. It was the Losties. The Lost support group. Anybody watch Lost? It's a couple years ago. That's the TV series Lost. It was like almost cultic. And when it went off, like, people were really enraged. Like, this show was over because, like, it was their thing. And so there's a support group out there. So if you're mourning the loss of your TV show, you can go and get some help. Okay? But here's the thing. Okay, I'm kind of poking fun at some of these support groups, but here's the reality of why I believe these support groups have increased in the terms of what they offer and how many, and even the legitimate ones increasing in the number that they offer to people. They're so popular today because God designed us for community. God designed us as humans to live in community with one another. And in Genesis, so we have the whole creation account, right? It starts in Genesis, and God's creating all the stuff, and he's saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he gets to Adam, says, that's good, but it's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. It's the only thing in all of creation that God said was not good was for man to be alone. Why? Because he created us for community. He created us for relationships. So he creates Eve, gives her to Adam, problem solved, we're moving forward, right? But so often today, people in our world are looking for that community because they haven't found it yet. They haven't found somebody they can really trust, someone they can really build a relationship with, someone that they can really have that type of close-knit fellowship with. And sometimes it's even that way in the church. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of talking to someone where they say, yeah, I follow Christ, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really need church, I don't really need small groups, it's just me and God. Like, we're just doing our thing together. I read my Bible, I pray, me and God, we're working on this together. That's just not the way God designed it to be. It's just not biblical. I can't find anyone in Scripture who walked with God alone. And here's what I often say. Christian faith is personal, but it's not private. The Christian faith is personal, yes, 100%, but it's not private. It was never meant to be private. It was meant to be lived out in community together, day in and day out. And so we all need what I'm going to call tonight gospel community. We need gospel community in our lives as believers. And that's what Paul's talking about here in the first part of this first chapter of Philippians. And so the main idea I want to give you tonight is this. This is in your notes. Joy in Christ comes through gospel community, not spiritual isolation. Joy in Christ comes through gospel community, not spiritual isolation. And before we get too far in, so this whole series is going to be called Finding Joy in Christ. That's our series title for Philippians. So we're going to be dealing with joy a lot, all right? And so I gave you a definition of joy a couple weeks ago. I'm going to give it to you again now so that we're all on the same page moving forward. We're together on this. So joy, we're going to define it this way. Joy is supernatural delight in the person, purpose, and people of God. I told you a couple weeks ago, that's a definition that James has used throughout the years, and I've kind of stolen that from him. We're going to use that because I think it's a great definition. But we're going to build off that in the coming week. So I'll give it to you again. Joy is supernatural delight in the person, purpose, and people of God. And tonight, in this section, we're going to be zeroing in on the people part of that, right? We're talking about gospel community. We're going to be looking at what does it mean to have joy in the people of God? Supernatural delight in the people of God. And so, having said all that, we're going to look at how to find joy in gospel community. That's what we're zeroing in on tonight. How do we find joy in gospel community as believers? So, let's go to the scriptures. Starting in verse 1, chapter 1 of Philippians, it says this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and we're going to stop there. Now, so we get into the first couple of verses of Philippians here. And Philippians is a letter written to the Philippian church, like many of the New Testament books. And all the ones that Paul writes, he kind of starts them like this. Hi, I'm Paul. I'm writing to so-and-so. Grace and peace. All right, like this is kind of a standard greeting he walks through with all the churches. And so a lot of times when we start reading the Bible, I don't know about you, but when you read the Bible in your private time and you're reading this kind of thing, you're like, oh yeah, okay, greeting, blah, blah, blah. Okay, verse 3. Right? You ever been there? Right? Like those first couple verses aren't necessarily like important. Well, they're still in God's word, and so they're still important. And the thing that we want to see here is this. The first thing about that Paul is teaching us about gospel community is that we have to seek it. We have to seek it. It doesn't happen naturally or automatically. We have to like go for it and find it and seek it. And he's found it here with the Philippians, and he's letting us know that. He's letting them know that. Notice all the people in these couple verses that are connected with this gospel community that Paul is a part of. So he starts off with Paul and Timothy, who he calls themselves servants, which is really, really humble because, honestly, Paul is actually the founder, right? He's the one that started this church. Okay, but he calls himself a servant, so he's got that on him. And then he's writing to the saints, right, which we've talked about that before. Saints are the members of the church. They're not some special spiritual position. It's just the members of the Philippian church is who he's calling saints. So you have the founders, you have the members. Then he addresses the overseers, or what today we would call elders. Those terms are interchangeable here. And he's addressing them, so that's the leadership of the church. And then he writes to the deacons. And those are the workers, the servants of the church, those who are serving the church in some capacity, okay? So here he's addressed four different types of people in this gospel community. And what he's driving home here is this. You're all part of the community, and you all equally need to hear this. Right? He could have just said, I'm writing to all the saints in Philippians. Would that have included the overseers and the deacons? Yeah, right? But he singled them out. Why? Because he wants to make sure they know this is writing to all of you. I'm talking to everybody right now. Listen up. okay? This is for all of us, and you're going to see why when we get later into the book. It's important that he's addressing these leadership roles, but we'll get to that later. But I want you to notice here, in those two verses, there's a common string that connects all the people. Read the verses with me again. Look at them again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch it? All right? The common string in gospel community is that we are all in Christ. That is so key. That's why our gospel communities are so much different and so much better than any other community out there, including any of the support groups I just talked about. It's because we're all the same in Christ. That's the common thread. That's the foundation of who we are. And so we have to stay connected to that. We have to stay in that. And sometimes we get caught up, even in churches, and we start thinking that our fellowship with other people in the church is built on something other than Christ. That we have to have the same personality. Or we have to have the same likes or dislikes or hobbies. Or we have to have the same level of income or the same color skin or the same historical background or religious background. Like, we have to have some commonality outside of Christ. But Paul is saying here, that's what really matters. That's primary in gospel community, is are you in Christ together? And it's interesting, he's writing this to the Philippian church, because listen to this. So I want to have you turn there, but in Acts 16, we have an account of Paul actually starting the Philippian church, right? And so he goes into Philippi, and he starts looking for people who might be, you know, turned on to Jesus. And so he goes and he finds this Bible study, and he converts this lady named Lydia, right? Lydia is this wealthy, well-to-do, savvy businesswoman. She's a seller of fine fabrics. And she's already a Jew, she already loves God, but she didn't know about Jesus yet. So Paul tells her about Jesus, and all of a sudden, boom, she's part of the church. Okay, so we have this wealthy, sophisticated businesswoman. Then Paul's walking down the street, and there's this demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave girl following him, like yelling out, "He's with God, he's with God, he's the one." And finally, like after a couple days, Paul gets sick of it. That's really what the scripture says. He just gets sick of hearing it. He says, "Demon, out." And boom, she's converted. So first member of the church, wealthy, well-to-do businesswoman. Second member of the church, formerly demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave girl. How much commonality do you think those two had outside of Christ? Then Paul, because he casts out the demon out of this girl and takes away the income of her owners, ends up in jail. Angel shows up, breaks the chains, lets him out. And so then the jailer freaks out, thinking he's going to die. And Paul tells him, no, don't kill yourself. We're still here. And he's like, oh, well, come to my house. And then him and his whole family get saved. So now we have average Joe, blue-collar jailer guy, and his family getting saved, and now they're in the church. So our first three pieces of the Philippian church are wealthy businesswoman, formerly demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave girl, and average Joe worker with a family. Diversity, right? That's the family of God. But they're all in Christ. So they're together. You see what I'm getting at here? That's what Paul is zeroing in on. That's what he thinks is so important about this community. It's not conditional. It's not conditional. So many communities in our lives are conditional communities. So we got married 11 years ago this past Friday. All right? Really, that's all I get? 11 years ago, that's all we get? Okay. It's going to be more important later when I share something else with you. But do we have a picture of our wedding party? So here's our wedding party, right? So most of the people in the wedding party were like our close college friends. Not all of them, we had a couple family members, but most of them are close college friends that we had been friends with for several years in college. So this is the wedding day. 11 years later, how many of them do you guys think we actually talk to or see on a regular basis anymore? Hardly any, outside of like Facebook, right? Like, which, you know, everybody's on Facebook, but that doesn't really count. So why do we not have the same relationships with them that we used to have then? They are in Christ, most of them. Proximity. We were friends in college because we were in the same place. It was conditional community. Now, they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we still love them, but we're not having fellowship with them on a regular basis because we don't live near them anymore. It was conditional based on the fact we were all in the same college. You with me? That's the way most of the relationships in our lives are, right? You have work friends. You have, you know, friends at the gym. You have friends on your sports league. You have friends that, you know, in school, or you've got friends, you know, maybe even from a Bible study. Or, but if you stop working there, how much longer are you friends with them, most of them? Probably not, right? Once you leave that Bible study, you might not even talk to them hardly ever again. Once you stop working at that gym, you're never going to see that trainer again, you hope, right? So, like, those are all conditional relationships. Those are conditional communities. That's different than what Paul's talking about here. We're always a community because we're always in Christ. It's a lasting gospel community. But as Paul's point is making here, we still have to push into that. We still have to seek that. It doesn't happen automatically. Just because we're all in Christ doesn't mean community happens. And we're going to see that in the next couple of verses. But the first application point is this. I will only find true gospel community on the basis of Christ. I will only find true gospel community on the basis of Christ. If you're trying to connect with a church or a small group or a Bible study for any other reason other than you're looking for to be a part of something with other people in Christ, it's not going to work. If you're going because of, you know, the music, or you're going because of the building, or you're going because of the programs or the kids or the youth or whatever, you might get some satisfaction for a little while, but ultimately you're not going to find gospel community there. Because you have to be seeking gospel community based on being together in Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the foundation. So, first thing is seek it. Second thing, let's look at verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he goes on to the second thing, and the second thing he's trying to tell us here is that you have to stay connected to it. Gospel community. Not only do you have to seek it, you have to stay connected to it. That's number two. What I think is really interesting about this is, does anybody know where Paul's writing this from? Prison. Okay? We don't know exactly which prison, probably Rome, but regardless, he's in prison somewhere outside of Philippi. Okay? And notice how he starts his letter from prison. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Paul, although he's in prison, he's still thanking of and praying for the Philippians. Why? Gospel community. Right? It would be very easy for Paul to get all centrally focused, inwardly focused. Look at me. Woe is me. I'm in prison again. Like, it would be really easy for Paul to get stuck in his circumstances, right? But he doesn't. He's still outwardly focused, not inwardly focused. And that's key to joy. We talked about that in the past, right? Joy is not ever based on my circumstances. Joy is based on Christ in me and that relationship. And he has that with the Philippians. And so this brought him true joy because he was focused beyond himself. And he gets great joy out of this gospel community that he had with the Philippians, and so he wants to stay connected to it no matter what. That's why they're communicating with him, he's communicating with them, they're staying connected because they know the value of what they have. They have found value in this, and they don't want to let it go. He calls them in there, he says that they've joined him in partnership in the gospel. Do you see that word, right? And that word there doesn't just mean the well-wishers, yeah, good, you're doing a great job, keep going for it, you know, be praying for you. Although not really, I'm just saying it. Like, not those kind of people. But like the ones who really come alongside him and have supported him financially, have supported him in prayer, have stood by him when he's in jail, which was very disgraceful. But they're right there with him. Gospel partnership, founded in Christ, staying connected no matter what, staying with it. It would have been easy for Paul to isolate himself. He's in prison, right? Like, can you get more isolated than that? But he doesn't. He keeps pushing in to the community because he finds value in it. I was thinking about this and just isolation and community, and I think we are all well aware that in the last 20, 30 years that the prevalency of divorce in our country has just risen by leaps and bounds. And you guys know my testimony. You know that I come from a broken home, and that was part of what I lived in. And I know many of you have that story, or you've got somebody in your family who's connected to that. But I found this statistic this week, and I thought it was interesting. It says the average length of an American marriage is 8.8 years. That's the average length. It's actually a little bit longer than what I expected, to be honest, based on the divorce rate. But, yeah, like 11, woo! That's why 11 was good earlier. You guys should have cheered, because we made it past 8.8. When Courtney and I were dating and we first started talking about marriage, we sat down, and this is a conversation we had. Because having experienced it and having experienced what it's like for everyone involved and how painful it is, I was like, that's not an option. Like, if we get married, this is it forever. Like, divorce is not on the table. Murder, maybe. Divorce, no. Like, that's the way it's got to roll. And she agreed. And so we made a pact early on that word is not even allowed in our house. The D word is not even allowed in the house. We don't joke about it. We don't threaten it. When things get hot and we get in a fight, like, it's not even on the table. The word is not allowed to be spoken. Because once you say it, you can't take it back. And there's always that hint of doubt there. But what I think I've noticed is, I've been in ministry for a while and I've been counseling people in marriage difficulties and things, is this. I think many people these days, they get divorced because they get so focused on their present circumstances, whatever it is that's going on in their marriage, whether it be financial difficulties or difficulties with the kids or relational or whatever. They get so focused on the circumstances surrounding what's going on that they forget about that enduring community of marriage, even. That enduring relationship that's been there for however many years they've been married and that was pledged to be there for many more years. And I'm not saying it's easy. I know marriages go through rough spots. I know there are times where, like, things get really, really tough and can get really, really ugly at times. But if we always have that heart and that mindset, and I'm not just talking about just in marriage now, I'm talking about in all of our relationships, have that heart, that mindset of enduring relationships for the gospel, then it tends to take our focus off present circumstances. And we're able to look past maybe tomorrow or next week or the next year and see a little bit further down the road and see that this is actually has a greater purpose than just getting through this circumstance, getting through this issue. And that's what we need as Christians, as people in the church, because I've been in church my whole life, and I see people get mad and leave small groups and leave churches all the time for reasons that are not legitimate. Because they've pledged to be a part of that gospel community, and they need to stay there and get involved and be on it. I'm not saying God never calls somebody out. Sometimes he does. Sometimes there are legitimate reasons. Sometimes there's things that aren't being corrected in the church that need to be corrected. So I'm not bashing on everybody who leaves the church. I'm just saying too often people are willing to jump ship over something that's not about being in Christ. It's about some other circumstance that's pressing in. And that's not what God's looking for. So the key to this is, I must stay connected to true gospel community to experience joy in Christ. I must stay connected to true gospel community to experience joy in Christ. We have to stay in it. We can't isolate ourselves. So oftentimes we get caught up in something that's going on, a relationship is having problems, you're having bad circumstances in your life, and our natural inclination is to pull back, right? It's to isolate. It's to step back and try to put distance there, and we can't do that. Not in gospel community. The key to gospel community is that when things get tough, I don't isolate, I press in. I pull closer to work through it with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to stay connected. So that's the second thing Paul's telling us here. Let's look at verse 6 through 7. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That's a great verse. Like, well, you've heard that, probably heard that verse over and over in your life if you've been in church, right? "And I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you," that's salvation, right? The good work he starts, "will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are the partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." The third thing we see here for Paul is this. When we talk about gospel community, not only do we have to seek it, not only do we have to stay connected to it, we have to be stirred by it. We have to be stirred by it. We have to let our hearts actually be connected to it so that we can actually feel the stirring of being in Christ together. And Paul knows that he can be sure of the Philippians' growth in Christ, right? He's like, I am sure that he who started it will complete it. Why is he so sure? Because he's living life with these people. He knows them. He sees their lives. He sees the fruit of their lives. He knows what God's doing, right? And sometimes God's doing things in our lives that we don't even see. But the people that we keep close to us, they see it. And it stirs them, and then they can encourage us, and it's this reciprocal relationship. And so he encourages them that, and it's encouraging to him because these are people he's poured his life into. Right? Like, he started a church here. To see his spiritual children growing in Christ, it stirs his heart, it stirs his mind. He's excited about this. It's adding to his joy, right? It's not the circumstances. It's seeing God move in the people of God. His faith and spirits are validated by the faithfulness to Paul and the gospel. He says, you stuck by me, even in prison, even when the things got hard, even when they were attacking us for the gospel, you stayed with it, you stayed with me, you're on it. And he gets excited about that. I can understand Paul's position. At our last church, I was in charge of the small group ministry and things, and so we led a small group and as well as several other things and overseeing other small groups. But we had this one couple who, when we first moved there, they were just a normal couple living their lives. They were both nominal Catholics, so they both grew up in the Catholic Church but didn't really go, wasn't really involved in any way. They would go on special occasions. Had a good life as far as the world's concerned. They both had good jobs, had the cars they wanted, the house, they had the kids. Things were going well. And one day, their names were Josh and Melissa, and Josh, he was driving home one day, and a child on a bike darted in front of him, and he hit the kid and killed him. And unfortunately, he had been drinking. He wasn't drunk, but he had been drinking. And so there was obviously a whole investigation and cases and all this kind of stuff they had to go through. But in the midst of this, their children, not the one he hit, but their child went to our church's daycare. So they come in, and our pastor actually meets with them and is just trying to counsel them, mainly through the mourning of having this, this happen. And he shares Christ with them, and they both get saved. And so they both come to Christ, and it was awesome because they come and they start getting involved in our church and start getting involved in small groups, and we start discipling them. They get involved in our small group, and pretty soon, we weren't telling them anything, but God starts working on your heart and changing things, right? So all of a sudden, next thing I know, they've given up alcohol, just because they feel like that's what they need to do based on their previous lifestyle. He had been a tobacco user. He chewed. He was a farm boy, so he chewed all of his life, and he gave that up. He smoked, gave that up. Like, God just starts changing things in their lives. They start giving regularly and very generously. Where that was never in their past before. They were really hungry for the word. Like, they were coming to small groups, like, having every single thing filled out in the book, like, asking questions, really, like, I don't understand this, Micah. Like, what's the, they're hungry for it. They were seeking it out. They start serving in the kids' ministry at our church. They're doing 2 Sundays a month in kids' ministry. And we take them in as our small group apprentices, and I start training them how to lead a small group and do these kind of things, and pretty soon they're doing their own small group. And right before we left, Josh became a deacon at the church. And then we just found out since we've left, Melissa is now the director of the kids ministry there. And you look back at that and you see how God just uses you to, not because of anything you've got, but just because you're willing to be in gospel community with other people and share your life and share the scriptures. And God uses that to raise people up and to grow them in Christ. And the joy that you get in your heart from that is just overwhelming. It's just, I can't even explain it. To see God working. And this summer, we're going to family camp here in a couple weeks, and they're going to be at family camp with us. We're sharing a cabin with them, so we'll get to catch up with them. And so, like, our 3 kids and their 3 kids, and it's going to be crazy. But nonetheless, it'll be good to see Josh and Melissa again and just hear, You know what God's doing? And that's what Paul's getting to do here, right? He's not seeing them face to face, but he's getting a letter from his people that he's risen up, that he's trained, that he's discipled, and he's getting to hear the great things going on in their life. And now he's excited about that. He's stirred by that. That's the way gospel community works. It stirs our hearts. So you can't experience that stirring if you're in isolation. If you isolate, if you pull back, you miss that. So we have to stay connected so that we can be a part of that, and God can use that in our own hearts. And so I'm encouraged, this is the application, when I'm encouraged when I see God working in my gospel community. So as you start to plug in, as you start to stay connected, and you see God discipling people and raising them up, and just like Paul said here, taking what he's already started in them to completion, it creates a joy, a stirring in your heart. Which then brings us to the fourth thing and final thing here in Philippians we're going to look at today is this. Look at verses 8 through 11 with me. It says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He yearns for them. Like, he wants to be back with them, right? "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The fourth thing is this. Gospel community, we have to spur it on. We have to spur it on. We have to speak truth to one another. That's what Paul's doing here. First, he expresses his hope that he'll get to come back and see him. Like, I'm yearning for you. I hope we can see each other again. Like, he's expressing his love for them first because he's getting ready to say something to them that they need to hear. Right? He says, and then he admonishes them with prayer to grow in love and truth. Right? He says that your love may abound more and more. And then he says that you'll grow in knowledge and discernment. That's the truth part. Love and truth. Those are like two primary staples of the Christian life. You have to have love, you have to have truth. And his goal for them is this. He wants them to be able to approve what is excellent, he says. What he means by that is he wants them to know and to be able to see and to go after the things of Christ. What is excellent? It's the things of God, the things that God has for them. So why are love and truth both necessary to approve what's excellence, to go after and to follow Christ? Well, love gives us the desire to do it. Truth gives us the ability to discern it. First, I have to desire to follow Christ and to go after what's excellent. But secondly, I have to know enough truth to be able to discern what is excellent. So we need both. So he prays this for them. "I pray that you'll have more love, that it will abound more and more, and that you'll have more truth, you'll have more discernment and knowledge, so that you can see what it is Christ has for you and go hard after that." He's encouraging them, he's admonishing them, he's saying, get after it. And he assures them that as they do this, that they're going to grow in love and truth, and that they will experience more gospel fruit, which is the ultimate source of joy in our lives. When we see more of the gospel being lived out and fruit of that in our lives. And again, I think the best training ground to grow in love and truth, maybe outside of marriage, is gospel community. You want to grow in love and truth? Try living life with other broken sinners like yourself. Like, I mean, like really living life together. Not just like, hey, how you doing at church? But like, I'm really struggling with this. Will you pray for me? Like, I need help with this week. I had a really hard week. Like, you get in there and you actually do life together, side by side, locking arms. You're going to need a whole lot of love and a whole lot of truth. And you're going to grow in that really fast. So gospel community is the hinge here. Many of you know that I'm a pretty big Apple fan. And so I was standing in line, early, for several hours in the hot baking sun, the day the very first iPhone ever came out. Because I was determined that I was going to have one. And I paid an ungodly amount of money, which I will not say to you now, for that device. Because back then they weren't subsidizing anything. But I got this phone, and I loved it. And it was just, I mean, I don't know if you remember back then, but like there was no Droid yet. There was no Android. There was no Windows phone like we know it now. Like there were some Blackberries. You know, Nokia had a few things that were kind of blah, and then Palm had some things that were really pfft. So like iPhone was like the only, like when it hit, like it was it was head and shoulders above everything else. And so people would ask me about the phone because, you know, they're like, oh, I've never seen one. So I'm like, I was like an iPhone evangelist, right? Like I was telling them, like, this is the phone you need. Here's why it's awesome. And you know, they're all like, have Blackberries for the last 10 years. And like, I don't know if I want to give my Blackberry. And I'm like, seriously, just do it. And when they finally made the jump, I always heard, wow, this is amazing. Like I never heard anybody come to me and say like, man, this is the stupidest decision I ever made. I can't believe you got me to. And as they got on board, it was kind of weird, but like I enjoyed my phone more as more people started to like, I was like, they get it. Like this is, it was building a little bit of a community there. Now, conditional community, nonetheless, I'm not comparing this to Jesus, all right? But that's the same way that our gospel community should work. That's the same thing that it should be happening in our hearts. Our joy in Christ should spur us on to want to bring others in to the gospel community so we can spur them on to bring others into the gospel community. Like it should be that contagious. Like we should be going after it. When we isolate ourselves, the joy is cut off because we're inwardly focused rather than outwardly focused. When we're not trying to spur others on in Christ, we lose some of that joy. My joy in Christ grows when I spur others on in the gospel. My joy in Christ grows when I spur others on in the gospel. It's kind of counterintuitive. As you put more energy and more time and more attention into helping others grow in Christ, you grow in your own joy in Christ. So how do I grow in joy through gospel community? I seek it. I stay connected to it. I'm stirred by it. And then I spur it on in others. That's what we're looking for. And so I'll leave you with these questions tonight. Here's what I want you to think about. Are you invested in true gospel community? Right now in your life, you have a community with other believers where you are together in Christ as your foundation, doing life together, stirring one another, spurring one another on. Do you have that? And I know right now, for those of you who are part of our core group, we don't have small groups yet. We're kind of in that flux stage where we can't quite launch those yet. But we have this, and then I know many of you are meeting up throughout the weeks. You're doing dinner together. You're going out. You're getting together. In July, we're starting men's studies, and we're starting a women's Bible study to try to spur some of this community on. We need to push into that. And when it's not there, we need to work on it, making it, creating it for ourselves. Because this is so vital to who we are in Christ. What do you need to grow more in your joy of gospel community? Of the four things I talked about tonight, what do you need to do to grow in your joy of gospel community? Seek it. Stay connected. Be stirred. Spur others on? Like which one of those is lacking or missing in your life? I don't want any of you, I don't want myself to miss any of the joy that God has in store for us. Why would we want to give up even a small portion of the joy that is already ours in Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't we want to live in all of that? Why would we be satisfied with anything less? And so if there's anything, one of these things we talked about tonight that you need more of in your life to get more of that joy of Christ that you already are promised, then I'm going to pray right now and I want you to pray with me. Just you and God, just talk to him right now and ask him to grow you in these things, to put this in your heart, to call you out to this so that your joy may increase in Christ. It's not a selfish thing. God wants us to experience the joy of Christ. We're his children. He wants good things for us. So let's pray this together. And then we'll go into some corporate prayer time. I'll give you instructions in that for in just a second, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's words to us tonight, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow the level of gospel community here in our own church. Lord, that you would continue to build and grow these relationships, not because of who we are, not because of our personalities, not because of our jobs or our pastimes or our musical tastes or whatever else we have in common, Lord, but you would grow this gospel community, Lord, because we are in Christ. Or because we share the same foundation of love for Jesus Christ and a gospel that's changed our lives. So, Lord, right now as we pray, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would come, fill each one of our hearts, Lord, and touch on whatever area, Lord, we need to grow in gospel community so that we might experience fuller joy through Jesus Christ. Or whatever it is, Lord, let us not isolate ourselves, Lord. Lord, help us to push in to gospel community, to be a part, to seek it more and more and more, to let it spur us on, to let our hearts be stirred by it, Lord, to stay connected to it, even in the hard times, even when things go wrong, to not isolate, but to push in. Lord, if there's anything that's keeping us from this, Lord, if there's any hindrances in our lives, if there's any blockade, Lord, that is keeping us from experiencing this gospel community, Lord, I pray right now that you would rip those away. Lord, that those would be gone, that those would no longer be issues for us, Lord, that we'd be able to push in, to experience more. Lord, we want to be in full communion with Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to experience the full weight of your goodness and the joy that you promise us. So take us there, Lord. It's you that does it. We can't do this on our own. We need you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.